Let's begin as we always do with our time of prayer, and then we'll get back into the study of Romans 12. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for a beautiful day that you've given us and the continuing rains. Everything is so green and lush and beautiful for this new time of year. The spring has sprung forth. We thank you, Lord, for your continuing blessings and provision. Help us to continue to trust you more in all things, even in the bad times. So we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity now to study your word once again. We thank you for the inspired word that you provided to Paul to write to the church in Rome. We thank you for all the concepts, the teachings through the years, through the nearly 2,000 years since they were written down, that you give them to us today to study, to enter our minds, to think about, to understand, and hopefully to take it to heart and put it into action. So as we study these words from Romans 12, continue to encourage us as the body of Christ to understand and to follow your word. Thank you for this time and the people gathered here. I ask for your Holy Spirit to fill us, to encourage us, to teach us, and to counsel us as we need it. Thank you, Lord, for this time and each person gathered here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, hopefully all of you have handouts that you can hand it out. And we started this 2 weeks ago. And so I want to kind of go back through, for those that haven't been with us the whole time, those first eight verses and just look at what I call the critical concepts or the critical phrases, at least that I've taken an opportunity for myself to reflect upon. And we've talked about this in the past weeks, but the concept of living sacrifices. And on your outline, I've defined this first eight verses as all about being living sacrifices. And for the concept, in the concept-wise, I am just saying that we're to be living sacrifices, not dead ones. So we should put our faith and our walk into action. So we have that concept. Then in verse 2, in the NIV version, they use the term the pattern of this world. I like that, even though it's do not conform to this age, is a more literal translation. But I like the pattern of this world because it makes us stop and think. What is the pattern of this world? And we've talked about that quite a bit. This world is not a God-fearing world. This world is under the power of Satan and remains under the power of Satan. We can see that playing out every day, all the time, around us, near us, and throughout the world. And so the pattern of this world is what we're not to love. 1 John 2 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. We're not to love the world system as we see it, because it's under the control and authority of Satan. And so we need to be transformed. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Being transformed means to metamorphose, change into the butterfly out of the cocoon, and to be changed, to allow the Holy Spirit to change us. And so, to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. We talked about the renewing of the mind concept. Why is it so critical to renew the mind? Because that is where the battle takes place. The battle for the mind. Because all our senses are influenced, our senses influence what the mind takes in. What we see, what we hear, what we touch, what we taste, what we smell. All those senses influence the mind. And so the battle is in the mind. So we need to be continually renewing the mind, concentrating on the things of God, reading the Word, being in the Word, praying prayerfully, devotionally. All these things are very important. So the renewing of the mind concept. And then it says that we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So God's will, the importance of God's will. And I put the two basic balances that we can know God's will. How can we know God's will? Whether it be universally or whether it be for us each individually. We know His will by His Word. His Word, that's why we have the written Word, the inspired written Word. We can search the Word because the Word is truth. And therefore, we know His will by His Word. But He's also given us His Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ. So we have the Word and we have the Spirit. And they must be, I believe, and this is the way I teach, maintained in a balance. Because there are some that want to put no reliance on the Spirit, to basically just stick to the Word, the concepts in the Word, and don't trust the Holy Spirit. But there are also those that want to rely heavily on the spiritual things, the charismatic spiritual things. And that's fine, but the Bible also says test the spirits, because the other spirits can enter in the fray in the battle for the mind. The mind is where it's, the battle is engaged. Verse 3, that encourages us to be in sober judgment. Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Sober judgment. That is to judge yourself first. Judge what you do first. Because God gives us all the opportunity to first judge ourselves so He does not have to judge it. Now, He's also sent Jesus to take the consequences of our sin, and that do not have to stand before his throne in judgment for our sins, but we will stand before the Bema Seat of Christ to be judged for what we have done in the body of Christ. But I believe the key word here is humility, because it talks about later. It says right in that verse 3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And so that's the thinking of pride, thinking myself first, always me first. And I think all of you know this is a me society. We're living in a me time. It's all about me. Selfies. Everybody's doing self. I'm not saying that's in every case of the prideful, selfish thing, but it's kind of the image that we must live in humility, because we're surrounded by pride in every direction. By measure of faith, in accordance with the faith that God has given us. And I believe I use the word maturity here, because we are to continually mature in our faith. We're not to remain on milk. We're to eat meat, if you will, the imagery. We are to mature in our faith. But, you know, we need to be able to judge ourselves and judge things by the measure of faith that we have. We should see things as they are through our spiritual eyes, not just our physical eyes. We need to be able to judge based on our measure of faith. Verses 4 and 5 talk about one body and the different parts of the body. One body, encouraging the unity. In the body of Christ, we are one in Christ. So that one body in unity. And with that, we have all received different gifts or different parts of the body. So the different gifts, and it's interesting when you think about, I shared with you last week, the term for gifts here is charisma. Charisma. And grace is the base word of that word gifts, because charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, is grace. And so it's very much connected. It's by grace, the gifts of grace that we receive, the different gifts we have, different parts of the body we play. And it lists the specific gifts here in this teaching in Romans. There's others in 1 Corinthians that add to this, but prophesying, serving meaning ministry, prophesying, ministry, teaching, encouraging, contributing to the needs of others, leadership, and showing mercy are the gifts listed here. So anyway, that kind of brings us up to where we kind of talked on previously, and we want to pick up with our reading and moving on. And I'm probably going to do this a verse at a time, so I hope it doesn't drag too much, but I think there's so much in this that I don't want to miss things. And so I want to... this whole last section, verses 9 to 21 of Romans 12, I have called sincere love on the handout, on the outline. And so let's just take... because the first verse 9 starts with that phrase. Love must be sincere. So what is sincere? What does that mean? What is sincere love? Now, first of all, the word love here in this phrase is agape. And I think most of you know, we've taught on it many times, that there are basically three words, and there might be a fourth, but three basic words generally used and translated from Greek to English. And agape is the word used here. And that means unconditional love, God-like love. We also have, and we'll be talking about it in the next verse, a word called in Greek phileo. And phileo is the brotherly love, the love of one another. And actually the term here in verse 10, where they put the words together, brotherly love, is the extended word in Greek, Philadelphia. It's literally Philadelphia. And so we know the city of Philadelphia is named after that term. Also in Turkey, in Asia Minor as well. And so Philadelphia meaning the city of brotherly love. And so it's that kind of love. But let's go back to the sincere love. Because what does it mean to be sincere? I was going to write the Greek word on the board here for sincere, which is really translated in most places without dissimulation. Without dissimulation, which is a term for hypocrisy, if you will. So it's without hypocrisy, without any kind of false pretense or appearance. When we are hypocrites, we're hiding under a false appearance. So that's sincerity, is without that. It is being totally transparent. It's also defined here, this term from the Greek. It's aneupokritos is the Greek word for this sincere or without dissimulation. It also means unfeigned. Unfeigned meaning genuine, real. So I've come up with some synonyms. Genuine, real, non-pretentious, true, pure, honest, heartfelt. All those could be phrases to help explain what it means to be sincere. It must be all those things. Genuine is the key thing there, without hypocrisy. So, anyway, that kind of the overall phrase there. And then it goes on and says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. I like to, that's the battle, the spiritual, eternal spiritual battle, going all the way back to the garden. We had the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what did Adam and Eve eat from? The tree of knowledge. They chose knowledge, not good. And so, good, the absence of good is evil. And so, because they're not things of God. God is good. And we think we said it last week. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And so, here we have, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. You know, in English, the word evil spelled backwards is what? Live or live. So, goodness comes through the Spirit, through God. Spirit brings life. We have life. And so, evil is without life, is life or live backwards. And so it's kind of a way of remembering what evil really represents, because evil is strictly from the enemy, with his lies, with his language. And so hate, detest, put away what is evil, and follow or cling, uphold, take on what is good. So it's a pretty good phrase to strive for. None of us can do it perfectly. We're all sinners by nature. But we should recognize it. With maturity of faith, we should be always better recognizing when we've done something that's not God's way, that leans towards the evil side away from the good. And so that's important. Verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. And so I've already kind of talked about that. The brotherly love is the love for each other. And it says even more, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. This is even more than love your neighbor as yourself. This is to honor them above yourself. Put others up here. It's that humility, that sacrificial attitude. And so I think that's an important concept. Honor one another above yourselves. And as I said, we're a me society. So we don't do it. We generally direct honor back to ourselves and want the glory. And so we first should give the glory back to God, and then we should do it by uplifting others and honoring one another. Then I love this next verse. Never be lacking in zeal, passion. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So let's talk a little bit about that term, spiritual fervor. I think it's spiritual, or spirit, which is the base word of it. And the Greek word here for spirit, or of the spirit, or spiritual, is pneuma. Pneuma is the Greek word from which we get pneumonia, you know, things of the breath, the breathing, the lungs. And so the spirit, the picture of the spirit, is the breath of God. In Hebrew, the word for spirit is ruach. It's ruach. R-U-W-A-C-H. And that even has a more guttural sound of the term, the spirit, the breath. But pneuma gives us a picture too, because that's the essence of lungs or breathing or disorder of the lungs and so forth that can come from that. So that's the first word there. And then fervor. Fervor is an interesting little word. Zeal, spelled in English Z-E-O, is the Greek word, and it literally can mean hot or warm. Warm is probably the better. Soothing, warm, fervor, attitude, hot. But it also can mean to glow. So when we think of ourselves to have fervor, we should glow. We should glow with the passion and the fervor for the Lord. We are earnest in doing the work of the Lord. So we are to be zealous, adamant, passionate with the spiritual, life and breath, every part of us, with a hot or warm approach, glowing and earnest. And the purpose is to serve the Lord, serving the Lord. Then let's tie all this together with verse 12, and we'll talk about the question on the handout sheet here, because that's the next question. Because it says, verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. That's a good motto to put on your refrigerator, a verse, or whatever, to remind us as we go through life and experience the different things, the different ups and downs. Be joyful in hope. We can be joyful always. In all things we can be joyful. Even the worst of times. We can recognize that morning is coming. Night is falling, morning is coming. The different images that the Bible teaches us. So we are to be joyful. Joyful doesn't mean that you're constantly happy and giddy and just carefree. Joyful comes from the Lord. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We're going to talk about that in the answer to this question. Just look at these terms. Joyful in hope. What we hope for, what we know is going to happen, we're looking forward to, because we have the hope. We have the hope in Christ. But in the meantime, we're to be patient. Another gift, another fruit of the Spirit. Joy and patience. Patient in what? Affliction. The bad times. Dealing with the struggles that we all deal with to different degrees and different ways. But it's part of the life's experience. Patient in affliction, and then the encouragement, faithful in prayer. Prayer is the weapon, is the tool.
When we talk about joy, I think joy is a choice. You know, you can choose it. I had read this book that was written by a guy that was a mountain climber, and he was way up there and fell. And when he fell, he kind of ended up on this little ledge. And he thought, it seemed like, he was checking out his body, and he said, it seemed like he hadn't fallen very far, but he felt really small. It turned out that when he fell, it had just completely ripped loose something with his spinal column, and he was a paraplegic from then on. Mm. But that was what he said, I had to choose joy every day. Mm. And I'm thinking that, you know, joy is a choice. We can be joyful no matter what circumstances, but it has to be a
no matter the circumstances. But it's a challenge. It is a challenge. The more difficult the afflictions are, the challenges is even more. But being faithful in prayer. Prayer is the tool God has given us. He's given us His Word that can bring us comfort and direction and understanding. But He's also given us prayer, communication with Him. And I know you all know this, but I'd love to remind, prayer is a two-way street. Don't just think of prayer as lifting up everything that you have to say to God and then expect God to respond. And if he doesn't respond, then, you know, things seem hopeless. No, you, in the process of prayer, be listening for God. Be listening. That's why sometimes the shortest prayers, the verbal prayers, can be the most meaningful. Just help me, Lord, or whatever. The simplest prayers at the time you need it. But the thing that's so important is the attitude of prayer. Because we pray with expectation. Pray without ceasing. Pray, you know, all those thoughts. We're constantly called to be in prayer. And so prayer is the encouragement here in this process. So faithful in prayer. So let's take a look at this question. I'll just tell you how I answered it. Please add anything to it I don't share with. How do sincere love and spiritual fervor, there's two things I dwell on a little bit. Sincere love, genuine, authentic love, agape love, unconditional, and spiritual fervor, that totality of a desire for God and living God's way, that sense of being warm or hot in our faith, letting our light shine and glow, so the spiritual fervor. So how do sincere love and spiritual fervor connect to being joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer? And I just put it this way, kind of giving a hint on it. The fruit of the Spirit. Looking at the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22-23. And you see in this, even in this question and in this section, you see love, because sincere love, we talked about agape type love, the fruit of the Spirit, including love, joy, patience, and faithfulness, is what feeds us spiritually to maintain hope by being fed by the fruit of the Spirit and living out the fruit of the Spirit. We can maintain hope even when afflicted, and it should prompt us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And that's Ephesians 6:18. And so that should be our reminder. That's the process. But knowing that we have the fruit of the Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ and having received the Holy Spirit, we can operate on sharing that fruit, if you will. So,
I was thinking as I was saying that before. If we go back to when we first were saved, do we have the same fervor now as we did at that point? And I thought, boy, I really fall short. Man, I tell you, I was gung-ho. I was really going to...
It may not have the same level of excitement and newness and freshness, you know, because there's many things in life, physically as well as the spiritual things, that we have a new floor, we have a new carpet, we have, you know, so for some that's newness, that's freshness, that's, excitement. But whatever else it could be in the physical life, there is something with newness. You know, I think of kids at Christmas time. When they open that present, and they get the thing that they asked for, and they have the toy, and then they put it all aside and they play with the boxes or whatever. So you lose the excitement, the intensity of it. But the thing is, with growing in your faith, having gone through the ups and downs of life, you become more solid and turn back to it, rely upon it, and trust in it. And it becomes just part of you. You know, it becomes so much more a part of you. It isn't just an excitement. It isn't that newness.
So your love is deeper the longer.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of like in a marriage.
Yeah,
the newness might wear off, but
marriage.
Over the years, love deepens.
So, there's examples of other examples in life that show that it isn't always that intense excitement or newness or freshness, even in our walk of faith, but it's that steadfastness, that security. But, you know, there's so many other benefits that come with it. So, okay. Let's read on here. What else we need to look at here? Then it goes on and says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Sometimes you think the world system or the political system that we live under today, or even the educational institutions, because they're all moving towards teaching social justice. And on the surface, social justice is good. I mean, take care of one another. Help the poor. But who was it just this morning on the radio? Was talking about what it really means to take care of the poor. He was talking about the story of Ruth. Ruth, it was the one with the accent on Sunday morning.
Alistair Begg.
And so he was talking about the story of Ruth. Notice that Ruth, she said to Naomi, I'm going to go out and gather, the corners of the field and give us something to eat. She didn't go to the street corner and hand out, reach a hand out all the time and expect everybody to just give. The attitude is that you work for what you get. And we've lost that. And so the social justice that we see happening, you have to take care of the poor. So you give them everything without anything in return. But the sense is here that we are, as believers, share with God's people. Now it says God's people. Now, we should also share with non-believers as well, but you look to take care of God's people. Share with God's people who are in need. So recognizing need, and in fact, Alistair Begg, I think, said he doesn't mind giving to a panhandler on the street if they're playing an instrument or doing something to entertain or whatever it is. But if they're just hollering out at you, give me something, they'll walk right by it. I think there's a lot to that. But people who are in need, recognizing the need, and recognizing also that they're willing to do something to work for what you give them. And practicing hospitality. Hospitality is also for being welcoming, entertaining, all those kind of things. And that's an important part of Christian life, reaching out to others and helping them in whatever the situation is. So, okay. Yes.
Don't you think that sometimes it's easier to honor others and do good to others because there's a payback?
Yeah, that would be the world way of thinking. Having to get something in return.
I think human nature, not all the time, but human nature will do that.
Yeah. Well, in fact, people sometimes ask me, "What are you doing that for? If you just do a kind deed or something."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Who are they to you, or what are you doing that for? Mm-hmm. And if you say, God called me to do it, or whatever, crazy. They don't understand it because the world system is, payback.
Because survival is, an instinct is thinking of yourself first.
Yeah. Well, it's, again, back to that me thinking, me society, mm-hmm. I, the pride issue.
But then you can get past the me thing and mm-hmm. go on to do things for others mm-hmm. and not have a motive just to...
Yeah. Yeah, it should be heartfelt.
From the heart.
That's why the genuine, sincere love is heartfelt, you know. It comes out of the heart, and that's where the true belief is, from the heart, proceeds from the heart. So that's all important. All right, let's look at the next, I guess, two verses, but let me read verse 14 first. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And I think we have another question on that one specifically, so I'll just stop there and not read on. How do you specifically bless those who persecute you? Let me leave that open for you, so me answering the question. I want to hear some of your thoughts on it. How do you bless those who persecute you? What's your past experiences? What kind of things have you, how do you, Bob, I think you want to say something.
No, I was just kidding.
Oh. Anybody have any thoughts on how you can bless those who persecute you?
I think if you approach them in Christian love, and they don't want anything to do with you, and they reject you, then you go back again. You know, just stop.
Yeah.
And if you approach them in a non-threatening way, you know, that's something to pray.
Yeah, well, it is in Timothy, all those who are God in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So there's a reason there to be assured that God is letting this happen for the great purpose and opportunity of demonstrating God's love. Reaction here. And they're always around. They come out of the woods and bushes and everything.
Yeah. Part of life's experience. And it's getting, you know, I think we'd all say in perspective, it's getting a lot worse for the Christians. I mean, it's not that we're being thrown in jail yet or for teaching or preaching certain things or sharing certain things, but there's a lot more separation, ridicule, making fun of it. And so yeah, all this is happening. So I would say these things. How do you specifically bless those who persecute you? First and foremost, you pray for them. You know, if somebody just, you know, is in your face, making fun of you, rejecting you, on the spot. You don't have to do it out loud because you're probably going to be more insulted, but just pray for them. And pray for them as the opportunity arises.
So if we're not being persecuted, then does that mean that we are not out there enough?
There may not be enough evidence. You know, yeah. Like you say, you know, if you're stand before the judge, accused of being a Christian, you hope that there's enough evidence to convict you. And that's the thing. We should be, but doing it in a gentle and patient and loving way. So gently witness and instruct as the opportunity arises. And I'm going to share 2 Timothy 2 here in a minute, because that's always been a reminder for me, the process. Even though Paul was speaking to a youthful person in Timothy, writing to him, and it's often directed towards the youth, the young people, but I think it's for all, so I'll read that in a minute. But the other things are sharing the truth. Always be consistent in sharing the truth. Not be afraid of sharing the truth, but you do it in a tone, in a way that is less offensive to them, or is going to antagonize them. You don't want to raise the anger level, you know, but you still tell the truth. Speak the truth in love. Bill Mason always says that. Speak the truth in love. And trust that God will change them. The trusting God for the action is what's important. Now let me read this.
How does that verse, something, for by doing so you keep
hot coals? Yeah, and that's actually in this chapter later. It's a quote from Proverbs 25. And where the Lord says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So it's right there in verse 20 of Romans 12. But let me read to you from 2 Timothy 2, verses 22 to 26. And of course, this is the section, verse 22 starts with Paul writing to Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, verse 23 is where it really starts, and I don't think it matters what age you are using this method. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. That's 2 Timothy 2, 22, 26. I don't think there's anywhere else in Scripture that said it better, the way, the approach to dealing with somebody who doesn't want to hear you, doesn't want to even reflect upon it. But it is a process. It's not an immediate reaction. You don't expect that you're going to have the magic words and they're suddenly going to, you know, their eyes are going to be open and they're going to change. So I think that's important to know that.
I got to help them. Yeah. Like where I work, it's challenging because I have to work with a lot of Christian, but they're, a lot of them are Catholics. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they know that I'll speak out, so I feel like they kind of gang up on me. But I just, you know, I'll listen and they'll say, what's your opinion? And oh, yeah, because they want to argue. But I know when they want to argue, they speak out. I say, my opinion is the same. It's steadfast. You know, I believe in Jesus Christ and he's my Savior and he's your Savior. But some of the things that they want to talk about,
yeah,
it's just like, I don't know, they just want to start something, see where I'm at. Like the one day, we had a lot of kids up there that actually steal from the food service. Mm-hmm. You know, so they're like, oh, that's terrible. What do you think? They're always stealing stuff, you know, just to see what I'm saying. I say, They said, they shouldn't do that, should they, in a Christian atmosphere like that? I don't think they should do that in any atmosphere. It really doesn't matter if it's in a church or in a Christian atmosphere. Stealing is still stealing. Really, you think it's not worse? It's not worse. Jesus sees you wherever you are, and it doesn't matter. It's still, you know, against the Bible. You don't steal. And I see, this is what I think some of them think. If they don't have much money, I said, it don't matter if they have any money. It's still wrong, you know. But they listen. They really do listen. They say, well, you got a point there. It is still wrong. It just doesn't matter.
There's still a little bit of that social justice, and there might be some Jesuit attitude within the Catholic influence, because that, you know, it justifies the means. The end justifies the means.
They need it.
Right. So those are things that are important. So let me just finish this verses. 15 and 16, and then we'll stop there. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I mean, there's a lot in there. But we are to bless those who persecute us, or to rejoice and mourn with those who are doing the same. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. And then, of course, the whole sense of talk more about this next week, but these last two will be lived in harmony and live at peace. I like those little prepositions. I don't know what it is in Greek, I didn't look it up, but I assume those are accurately translated, but I like this. Live in harmony. Blend, you know, be part of it. Live at peace. It's a choice. Peace is a choice, just like joy is a choice. Fruit of the Spirit. So I think that's important. So, anyway, we'll stop there. We'll finish this up next week and move on to chapter 13. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you as always for this time that we can be in your word. We thank you for giving us your word. Help. Give us that passion, that desire, that sincerity, that genuineness that you want us to have in the way you want us to study your word and to then act upon your word, to live out your word. So we thank you for this word. We thank you for the encouragement that you gave to Paul to write to the church in Rome that we need so vitally today as we see in our world so many things seemingly falling apart and the persecution headed our way and all the things that we're seemingly facing, whether now or even greater in the near future. So we ask for your hand of protection, your hand of guidance, your hand of blessing, to encourage us in those times, to stand in the face of persecution and rejection, and to gently instruct and wait for your results. Thank you, Lord, for your word and your Holy Spirit, that are our tools and the gift of prayer that you give us, that we can lift up the things that we see that are in need, even those that persecute us, that we can pray for them. Help us to do that more faithfully, Lord. Help us to face the challenges and the tests. We thank you for this time of study. We thank you ahead of time now for our time of worship. We ask that you fill or touch by the Holy Spirit the people that are in this place, that come into this place. There may even be some who come in that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So we ask that you prompt them, encourage them, allow them to hear something in the music, in the word, in the message, in the fellowship, the interaction of Christians, to give them a desire to want something different in their life. If that be the opportunity this morning, Lord, prepare us for it and to do as you desire us to do. Thank you for ahead of time for our time of worship and our time of fellowship. We thank you for the blessings you've given us. We thank you for the things that you're doing in this place and the people you brought into this place. We pray in Jesus' name.